Let's turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We will be reading from verse 1 in chapter 17 through chapter 19 and verse 3. And we're on to our next king, Jehoshaphat, and his reign goes past chapter 19, so we're going to look from chapter 17, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 3 this evening. And before we read the Word of God, we go to the Lord first in prayer and ask for His blessing. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for godly kings and the godly kings that You show us in Scripture to encourage us and also instruct us in the way things ought to be, and also the way things we should pray for. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us, even as these godly kings point us to Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that we'd see Him, even in the reading and in the preaching of Your Word. We pray in His name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. These are God's words. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders Ben-Ha'il, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their fathers' houses. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehonahan, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zikri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king, besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with them to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." And also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead and shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." And the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen to the words of the prophets with one accord, encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak." And he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he said, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." The king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.' Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, 'Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide.' And the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, Thus says the king, Put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace.' But Micaiah said, 'If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Take heed, all you people.'" So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel." So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. For so it was, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. And about the time of sunset, he died. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." And those are God's words. King Asa, remember the last king of Judah, he was a godly king, not perfect. But like David, he sought the Lord's will. He worked to follow God's law and lead the people and the nation in the ways of the Lord. Asa was instrumental in reforming Judah and continuing that reform during his reign, trying to destroy and trying to rid Judah of all idolatry and false worship, even to the point of destroying his mother's idols and removing his mother, the idolater, from her place in the government. But Asa did not finish well, and he died. His son Jehoshaphat reigned in his place. Jehoshaphat's reign was basically in the second 25 years of the 800s BC, like 875 to 850 BC. And so, who was Jehoshaphat? Verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken." So first we see he used the resources he had of the army in the cities and strengthened Judah against Israel. He was a wise king. You see verse 3, why he was a wise king? It says, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel." He was wise because, one, the Lord was with him. The Lord was blessing him, working through him, because he walked after the ways of his great, great, great grandfather, David. David, the man after God's own heart, who points us to Jesus Christ. Now also Jehoshaphat, who points us to Jesus Christ as a godly king. And what does this mean? He walked after his father David. It says he did not seek the Baals. He did not seek after false gods. He did, however, seek the Lord God of his father David and of his father Asa. The Lord was with him. And so, verse 5, it says, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance." So God blessed him. He blessed Judah. The Lord established the kingdom of Judah in his hand. This would be the opposite of what we remember with Rehoboam. Remember, Rehoboam had all 12 tribes, but he did not establish all the tribes of Israel under him as one nation, but 10 of those tribes rebelled against him. But under Jehoshaphat, those two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which is called Judah, they were established under his rule. They submitted to him as their king. And God blessed him further in this as the people of Judah brought gifts to the king. And you ought to know these material blessings in Chronicles that we see being given to the king have great significance. They were a sign that God kept his promises, that he's faithful. And those who are faithful to him, to the Lord, will continue blessing. The Lord will continue blessing such people. But not only was this a mere physical blessings and riches to the king, but these point us to the honor that we must show as the church of Jesus Christ to our King Jesus Christ. Because it's to him that we present ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12. And why is that? Because we heard in Revelation so far, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Because his heart was toward the Lord Jehoshaphat. His way, we see verse 6, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. So we ask, as we think about verses 1 through 6 there, who came first in Jehoshaphat's life? For any ruler or any president or any king or governing authority, who comes first? The answer is the Lord comes first. Who must obey the commandments of the Lord? Our answer, if we are consistent, beloved, is everyone. And especially those ministers of God who are called rulers of nations. They must obey all of God's commandments, even the first four commandments. Not just the fifth through tenth commandments, but the first through the fourth as well. You know, the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. You see that at the end of verse 6. He's getting rid of the false idols, the false images. He's not bowing down to the, not seeking the Baals, verse 3. And so Jehoshaphat saw to it, like his father did, Asa, to remove all those things, the false worship that he could possibly root out. Because he knew what those things would distract the people of Judah from worshiping the true and living God, the Lord. And by worshiping anything else, that would take away from the promised blessing that would come. God would perhaps not show blessing anymore. It was not guaranteed if they would continue in false worship. And so that's an introductory summary of Jehoshaphat. And the rest of the passage, we'll look at what happens when nations heed God's word or forsake God's word. And this being instructive for what the Lord desires for all nations in regards to His word and obeying it or not. And we, as we think of this, we know there are some, again, who are even called reformed, who say that the civil government does not need to obey any part of God's word, for that is a church thing only. And yet how wrong that is, as we see such people in the scriptures about nations and governments and what God requires of them. The first point this evening, when nations heed God's word. When nations heed God's word. And this is what we're looking at in chapter 17. You should know that if we find in chapter 17, what we find in chapter 17, the majority of it is not found in 1 Kings in the parallel historical accounts. So this is what we see in the rest of chapter 17 is found only here. Not only did Jehoshaphat get rid of the many idols, high places, etc., he did something the kings before him are not said to have done. This is what's not in 1 Kings. And that's verses 7 through 9. In the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, he gives the names of the leaders, to teach in the cities of Judah. Verse 8, and with them he sent the Levites, and he gives the names of the Levites he sent. And with them Elishama and Jehoram the priests. And so they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. And so as the king, he saw to it that the people ought to be taught. God's law was taught to Judah. You know, look at our nation, and we have the Department of Education. Our government believes our citizens need to be taught. And that is something that is right. They ought to be taught. Here we look at what they ought to be taught. God's law was taught to Judah. Not only dealing then with physical aspects of worship, but now going to the heart of the people, spiritual transformation of the nation. And this is why you see the Levites, verse 8, they're sent out to the people because this was their primary duty, to teach the law of the Lord to the people. Not only was their ministry 2 weeks out of the year at the temple, but the rest of that time ought to have been spent by the Levites in teaching the people. They were religious teachers of God's law for the people. And Deuteronomy 33 teaches us this. And it says, and of Levi he said, they shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. And so the second part of that is the temple work. The first part of that is teaching the judgments and law of God to the people. The Levites were to teach the Lord's judgments and His law. And so here they are. They're actually, for what it seems like the first time at least described in Scripture, they're actually going out and being sent to do this. in accordance with the law of God. And this is instructive also to the former exiles, of course, who are coming out of the exile, as they receive this from the chronicler, because after the exile, the role of the Levites became very important. You think of places like Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." You think of all that, after all that time in exile, the new generation would have been held back in a sense from hearing and learning God's law as they were raised in Babylon. And their parents were the rebellious ones who turned away from the Lord, who probably didn't want to teach God's law. They needed God's Word. And they needed specific instruction in the Word of God, and as we would say, discipleship today. This gets to what we heard this morning. We need to hear the regular preaching of the Word. Because today we know that the Lord speaks to us through His Son in the Scriptures, like Hebrews 1 teaches. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. So we need the Word regularly. The people in the church need the Word regularly. But the people in our nation need the Word regularly, to turn from their idols to the true and living God. It was not merely the Levites, verse 8, who went out to teach, but also Jehoshaphat's leaders, it says, probably governing officials of some kind, verse 7, to teach Judah. And so you see, it's clear that it's in the best interests of civil rulers, governing magistrate, to promote a national righteousness. A righteousness for the nation. Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach to any people. Romans 13, verse 4, also says to civil rulers that they are God's ministers to you for good. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So he teaches what is wrong and what is right, good and evil, the civil magistrate does. And he enforces when you break that righteousness. When you are evil, the civil magistrate enforces and bears the sword. And so the king's leaders and the Levites were to work together in the Scriptures and God's law to teach them. Matthew Henry says, "What an abundance of good may be done when Moses," who's like the government, "when Moses and Aaron," who's the priest, "when Moses and Aaron thus go hand in hand in the doing of it. When princes with their power and Levites with their scripture learning agree to teach the people the good knowledge of God and their duty." And this is what we must pray for in our nation, that our civil rulers would turn the nation toward God and implement God's law, and that the church would promote the truth according to the Scriptures. They would proclaim the gospel. And so from this, something happened then. In verse 10, "And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats." The people were taught by the governing leaders and the Levites the law of God. The people became righteous. The defenses and the army, the later in chapter 17 we see, the defenses and the army was built up. But the nation saw something different. That the Lord of hosts, it's not the great military that is built up that causes the nations to fear the Lord. It's when they learned God's law and they became righteous that they feared the Lord. They knew something different about Judah. They knew that the Lord of hosts was with, that is, the Lord of armies was with Jehoshaphat and Judah. So nations like the Philistines and the Arabians, both which brought gifts and tribute to Jehoshaphat, and were, I could be wrong, but I don't remember a place where the Philistines ever brought anything good to the people of God. But here they do. And the Arabians were a threat after the exile. And so this would have encouraged those former exiles against them, because they would have seen that the Lord of hosts was feared by their enemies of that very day. Large armies do not subdue pagan nations as much as we like to think. But it's the Lord who dwells with His people. And we saw that with Asa. We see the fear of that here under Jehoshaphat. We see all these, this army that's built up after this, verses 14 and following, verses 12 through to the end of the chapter, over 1 million men in this military, besides those people who are in the fortified cities. This is just the 1 million people who are the standing army going out ready to conquer. And yet in chapter 18, when Jehoshaphat sins, they're defeated. Because it's not the might of an army that defeats nations, but the Lord of hosts, who is the God of a nation, who defeats other nations or other armies. The promise to God's people, though, is the same in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The leaders become righteous. The people become righteous. The fear of the Lord comes upon other nations. And the rest of chapter 17, we see the more defenses added, which is a blessing. That God protects His people. He will protect the nation that fears His name and seeks His face. That's what He's showing through this. But not only did they fortify Judah, but verse 13 in particular, they built up Jerusalem. There's many men of valor stationed there. Verse 16, Amasiah volunteered for this. You see, in a godly nation, men are willing to step up to defend such a nation. But notice the language. He willingly offered himself to the Lord. He volunteered to serve the kingdom. Many others served the king. God's people, have you volunteered to serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ? We were to apply it to Christ's kingdom. Where are you serving, and how are you serving in His kingdom? Jesus Christ is our example. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And so that servant attitude is what we need, not only in our homes, our marriages, but in the church. Not a selfish attitude, not a begrudging attitude, but a servant attitude in humility. No matter the work that needs to be done, beloved, if you see a need, that's why we had Shane this morning, you saw a need, offering plate, you need to serve. If you see a need, serve. When nations heed God's word, we learn in this chapter, leaders become righteous, idols are destroyed, the people become righteous after they are taught God's word, the fear of the Lord comes upon other nations because of what the Lord's doing in the godly nation, the Lord protects His people, and God's children willingly sacrifice and serve with humility. That's what happens when nations heed God's word. The second point this evening is when nations forsake God's word. When nations forsake God's word. Now we learn the downside of the reign of Jehoshaphat and what happens when a nation's king forsakes God's word. So maybe we might name this when a nation's king or leader forsakes, or when rulers forsake God's word. And of course, because a ruler does, the nation does. What happens when a nation's king forsakes God's word? Verse 1 of chapter 18, he made an ally, we see, with Ahab through marriage. Ahab was the new king of Israel, the northern kingdom. It is that Ahab who is notorious to many of you. His wife is Jezebel. She introduced many types of idolatry to Israel and brought Israel to a new low spiritually. And becoming allies with Ahab was the worst decision Jehoshaphat ever made. This alliance was created, we find out, by marriage of his son and Ahab's daughter in chapter 21, verse 6. And names them there. And this alliance in Jehoshaphat's eyes seems to have been one of hope to reunite the two kingdoms, or at least get closer to uniting the two kingdoms together. Verse 2, he went to visit Ahab in Israel. You see Jehoshaphat's mindset when he replies if he will go up with Ahab. Verse 3, when he says, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Jehoshaphat knew there should not be intermarriage with foreign nations. But Israel wasn't exactly a foreign nation. They were the covenanted people of God. But Ahab and Jezebel and their children were an apostasy, and such we shouldn't be married to as God's children. Again, we're not to be unequally yoked. And then the end result of this, to know where we're going, is chapter 19, verse 2, which says, "And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you.'" Ahab and his family hated the Lord. And they were wicked. Jehoshaphat, we might say, was so desirous to bring about unity, at least from what it seems of how he words things and his actions here. He's so willing and desirous for unity that he went in head first without thinking who he was trying to unite to. He promised to support Ahab in attacking Ramoth-Gilead. Remember, he now has this 1 million plus army that he can help. But first he said the Lord's guidance should be sought. So he still has wisdom of the Lord. The Lord's guidance should be sought. Ahab played along. Verse 5 of chapter 18. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' And so they said, 'Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'" So the prophets of Ahab sought out were those who, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, the prophets Ahab sought out were those who ate at Jezebel's table. They were yes men. They were those who only brought good news to Ahab. Jehoshaphat was not quite on board. Something didn't seem right, though we aren't told. He asked the prophet for a prophet of the Lord God. He knew the prophets who were the yes men, the 400 of them, were not prophets of the Lord. And then think about in the future what he does. He goes with what they said. But verse 7, he knew, or verse 6, he knew that they were not a prophet of the Lord, and so seeking for another. Verse 7, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlam.'" And I wonder, we say in our minds and our hearts, why he would speak evil of Ahab. Probably because he's a wicked king. "But this prophet of the Lord never prophesies good of me," Ahab says. That's because, beloved, he was a true prophet of the Lord. And true prophets of the Lord are not yes men, but they are sent from the Lord and by the Lord. Remember Romans 10 this morning, even of preachers. All the other prophets were false. Verse 11, all the other prophets were saying the same thing. Go up, go attack, you're going to win. And everyone, the king, Zedekiah, verse 10, the prophets, verse 11, were against Micaiah. But what do true prophets do when commanded by rulers to speak encouraging words? Verse 12, remember the what it said here when we read Verse 12, the messenger had gone to call up Micaiah, spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king." So all those other prophets encourage the king. "Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." Well, what do true prophets do when they're commanded to do something? And it's not from the Lord. They prophesy no matter what from the Lord. Micaiah was despised. One commentator said, "When the word of God is preached faithfully today, and when preachers dare to say what God's word says about sin, there will be a similar reaction." Just preach an encouraging word. Why are you preaching about sin? It is until the Lord softens the hearts of sinners that sinners will keep saying, "I don't like that man. He's got nothing positive to say. His preaching is always so negative." That's what Ahab was saying about Micaiah. True prophets are always faithful, though. Verse 13, it says, "And Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will do, or that I will speak.'" And yet Micaiah knew Ahab didn't want to hear the truth from the Lord. So verse 14, he told him what he wanted to hear, because he knew Ahab wasn't going to listen anyway. And yet Ahab knew this wasn't the true prophecy. And so verse 15, it says, "So the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" So he knows that what he's heard from the other prophets is not the truth. And he's calling Micaiah to speak the truth. Then he said, verse 16, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" God was not going to bless any attack on Ramoth-Gilead. The army should go home. And the condemnation was that the people had no master. Ahab was not a leader, not a true king. Those who are not godly in their leadership are not leaders at all. The only leading they do is leading their people to destruction. Those kings who don't heed the Lord's word lead the nations to destruction. And when we say leaders or kings, we remember our governing rulers, our governing authorities generally. It isn't until Christ comes, the Messiah King, Messiah the Prince, who comes to shepherd them. Matthew 9:36, "He came, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Today the church has a shepherd who leads us in the ways of righteousness, Psalm 23. And Micaiah prophesied again, verse 18, this time speaking the truth. He said, "Then it says, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left hand. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, and they may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets," the 400 "of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." The spirit who came forward is speaking of fallen angels. We might say it's the great deceiver, chapter 1 of Job, same one who came to God and said, "Let me handle Job." And the Lord said, "Yes, but only this far." But here he comes here in this chapter, volunteer to persuade wicked Ahab of false prophecies, verse 21. And this would lead to Ahab's death. Jehoshaphat could have seen these prophets for who they were. He already knew who they were. Ahab knew who they were. Jehoshaphat knew they were not prophets of the Lord God. And so he should have seen the prophets for who they were. He could have looked at the results of their prophecies to test if they were true or false. He could have considered the message of the prophets as well as how Ahab responded to them. Because false prophets always have a man-centered message. False prophets always have a man-centered message. Ahab, you're going to win. Go up. True prophets exalt in the Lord and have a God-centered message. They would say, if it was that they were to go up to Ramoth-Gilead, the true prophet would have said, go up, the Lord will give them into your hand. But not here. True prophets exalt in the Lord and have a God-centered message. One of the false prophets, Zedekiah, came and struck Micaiah in the cheek, saying, verse 23, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And then there's Micaiah's response, verse 24, with interaction between Ahab. Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide, to Zedekiah. And then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction, water of affliction, until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And so what did Jehoshaphat do? He's heard all this that's gone on between the prophets and Ahab and Micaiah. What did Jehoshaphat do? Verse 28, he went up with Ahab to Ramoth-Gilead and sinned against the Lord. Verse 29, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself. They went into battle. Jehoshaphat ignored the advice of the Lord's prophet and listened to the false prophets, listened to Ahab. And it's a great danger when God's people enter into close relationships and partnerships with unbelievers. When your child is around a worldly child, when you put yourself around so-called Christian friends but who live unrighteous lives, what do we know? Bad company corrupts good morals. Ahab tried to disguise himself and so he wouldn't be targeted and killed. And yet the king of Syria said to focus all attention on killing King Ahab, verse 30. Jehoshaphat dressed in his royal robes, he was what? He was, of course, targeted by the Syrian king and the army, the foreign army. But the end of verse 31, being surrounded, what did he finally do? He finally cried out to the Lord. When was he crying out and seeking the Lord's face before this? He wasn't. In chapter 18, since he started interacting with this bad company of Ahab, he had not sought out the Lord's face at all. He finally cried out to the Lord. He sought the face of the Lord, and the Lord helped him. And God diverted them, that is, the foreign army, from killing Jehoshaphat. He was dead, except he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from death. He cried out to the Lord saved him, and that's our only hope. Whether for an earthly ruler or anyone in this world, to be saved from your enemies, to be saved from the great enemy of sin, you must cry out to the Lord to save you by the Son, Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings. The one Jehoshaphat points us to. The sin of Jehoshaphat, not heeding God's word from the true prophet, caused great loss to the armies of Judah and the people of Judah. And so verse 2, chapter 19, and Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. And the other part of the prophecy of Micaiah's came true as well. And so he's proven a true prophet. Verses 33 and 34 of chapter 18, Ahab was hit with an arrow between his armor randomly, and he died there just as it was told him. And it wasn't random, it was not random, it was course, the Lord's decree and ordination and providence. Ahab was a wicked king of Israel. He led the people into idolatry and it brought destruction upon the nation of Israel. Jehoshaphat sinned and played the fool for a time. He helped the wicked and loved those who hated the Lord. And for this he was punished. Judah was punished. Many died. And yet we learn here, for God's children, though we may be weak and fail at times, Psalm 37, verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. In chapter 19 of our passage, verse 1, he returned safely to Jerusalem. Verse 3, nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images from the land, and have prepared your heart to seek God. Again, there are two ways. The way of the follower of the true God, which even if you sin, he will uphold you, forgive you of your sins in Christ alone, and turn you to the way everlasting. But the way of the unbeliever or apostate will be constantly under the wrath of God. There are Christians, rulers, and nations that heed the word of God, and they receive many blessings from the Lord despite their frailty. And there are unbelievers and rulers and nations that forsake the word of God, and they are punished and receive the just punishment of their sins, leading themselves into destruction. So as we think of our nation, if you want a blessed nation, and you do, you want a blessed nation, you want blessed rulers, you want to be the church of Jesus Christ and blessed as Christians, come to Christ. Plead, crying out to the Lord for help, for mercy, for grace, trusting in Him and being faithful to Him. Praying for these things. That even those who are Christians and rulers, and if there ever be a Christian nation, that even when they fail, God would bring them back and cause them to heed the word of God. That all would be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That every part of it is applicable to our lives, to equip us for every good work. And so, Father, do your great work in us. We ask that you would cause us as individuals, as a congregation. And then, Father, we ask, as we've heard before, that you would cause the church to repent and reform so that then this would expand out and spread out through the nation, and the nation would repent and the nation would reform. And they would follow after you. We pray that we as Christians, as the church, for rulers, that we would heed your word, that we would zealously obey it, and always stand firm upon it. No matter what attacks come upon us, like the attacks that came upon Micaiah, being struck in the cheek, being told what to do, we pray that we would always be faithful in believing and telling, and for some of us, preaching your word faithfully. Where we have not done this, where we have sunk down into sin and man-pleasing and things like that, Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins and turn us to the way of everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.